are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. Oh, these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sorrow. Still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the cloud, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, lift your voice, it's year of jubilee. And out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the tribal's becoming as fresh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding the temple of praise. These are the days of the harvest, the fields are as wide as the world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, it's here of jubilee. And out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. There is no one like Jehovah, there is no one like Jehovah. There is no one like Jehovah, there is no one like Jehovah. There is no one like Jehovah, 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 there is no one like Jehovah. Behold, he comes, riding on the cloud, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call, lift your voice, it's year of jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, it's year of jubilee. And out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, jubilee. And out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes.
It's a bit what? Too high? So you want it louder?
We will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. It makes a big difference.
Big time.
It makes a huge difference.
Because we'll turn it back up.
You do.
Some of us can absorb more sound than others.
You had to be here when we turn the distortion on. And
what? I'm Laura.
She wasn't supposed to be singing. She walked in the door and, hey, you sing?
Well, I can.
Well, you are.
I can. We have got to get Emma some night, some Sunday morning. We've got to get you to play Amazing Grace. I tell you, that was beautiful. I was. I mentioned earlier, I was at a cluster leaders meeting today. They have clusters of pastors around, and so anyway, I'm one of the leaders for this area for Hamilton. And one of the guys told a story he just got back from a mission trip in Colombia. And this particular village that they were working in, they were building a church, but they had the people, they had no water. And the only water they get is rainwater. And it hadn't rained for 9 months. And so they were walking an hour each way to get whatever water they could carry to do whatever they, you know, they needed. And so anyway, one of the lay leaders, or one of the lay people that was there, kind of got it on her heart. They needed $10,000 to, they had a well, but they couldn't get the water out, to electrically wire and, you know, and get the pump and everything to get it out. And so they said that they didn't promise them that they would do that. But this, you know, this lady said that she, you know, she's going to raise, they're going to raise $10,000 to send them back. And the district superintendent down there said, well, when you get, you know, send the money and we'll do the, we'll do it. We're sure it goes there. And so he said, but the one thing that we did do was the last night, he said, that after they did, you know, dinner, they worked about 4 hours, they had dinner, had a devotional time. And he said, so we prayed. He said, we prayed for rain. Said it rained so much. They didn't think they were going to get out of there the next day. Isn't that amazing? You know, and then we see, you know, Todd's uncle walk in here Sunday. And, you know, it's anybody that doesn't think God answers prayer has missed it. Missed it big time. I thought that was a great story. So, yeah. Wanted to share it. Chapter 5, next time we get into this, I'm gonna be gone next Thursday and the 4 Thursdays after that. Greg has graciously volunteered to handle Thursday night, so we're going to step away from Revelation until I get back, because I'm really enjoying doing this and looking at, you know, at what it says. So and as I looked at this stuff today and was reading different stuff, I was telling Greg, there's one of the resources I have is a Greek resource, and I took Greek in college and remember a little bit of it, not a whole lot. That's the kind of stuff that, you know, it's a dead language, so you don't have anybody to talk Greek to. And the other thing is that if you don't use it or practice it, you lose it. So, but this is so interesting. Some of the stuff that I read. But chapter 5 is really the preceding chapter to when he gets into the end times that he's talked about in 6 through 19, and it's a great prelude to it, because it talks about, you know, the hymns of praise they sang, and the 24 elders and the living creatures, and then it talks about all living beings. And so anyway, when we get into it, it's gonna be interesting to take a look at it. 5 says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So there's some handouts here if you need one. Sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I thought, well, written on the inside and on the back, I can understand written on the inside, but that was typical of contracts or any type of legal paper back in ancient times, whether it could have been a deed, it could have been a contract, it could have been a rental agreement, it could have been a lease agreement. But the inside contained all of the details that had to do with the contract, everything that was involved with it. And on the back, what they did is they wrote a summary of the document on the back of the document. So it says when it was written on the inside and on the back, that's exactly what they're saying here. What this was in this case, in this particular seal written on the inside and back, is a title to the planet Earth. And I read this before and I thought, well, you know, what scroll, you know? But all the scholars say it was the title deed to Earth that Jesus is holding. And I thought that was so interesting. John doesn't reveal, you know, the contents of the book. But as the scroll is opened, he doesn't reveal. Here was as the scroll is opened in the next chapter, he starts relating everything that's there. And he talks about as the seals are broken, and you know the word I'm looking for. Pestilence is poured out and everything. So that's when the seals are broken, that's what we see. As each seal is broken, another part of the book of Revelation is revealed. And the final seal, the seventh one, opens up the way to the seven trumpets and the sun through the rest of the book. So when we get in, it's all sevens. It's all perfect. It's the seven seals, and we get the seventh one. That opens it up to the seven trumpets, what they talk about in chapter 6. So we'll be taking a look at that not too far away. It says, sealed with seven scrolls. Romans seal their wills seven times. Every will that they did and any type of document had to do with a will was sealed seven times. And it was sealed on the edge of each roll. And what they did was they did that to prohibit any type of unauthorized entry or anyone looking at the scroll that had no business looking at it. And the Hebrew title is an example, or title deeds required at least three witnesses and three seals. But the more involved, the more the deeper the business issue or whatever, the more witnesses it took, the more seals it took. So that's one of the explanations there. That's just, you know, the greater the transaction, the more the seals, the more the witnesses. Verse 2. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And that's been a question that's been raised before. So, you know, because there was some concern about who was able to do that. There's no real given identity who that strong angel is, but the three or four different resources I read said it was most likely Gabriel, because Gabriel's name means strength of God. So that's why, you know, that's pretty much the idea that it was him. And so who's worthy to loose the seals? And there's only one person that was worthy to do that. 3 says, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. When they talk about on the earth, in heaven or under the earth, they're talking about all of the universe that takes in everything that's there. And what it does is it gives, in essence, really three distinct separations, three distinct divisions. Of the heaven, the earth, and under the earth. And so that's one of the things when they talk about earth and they talk about the universe, it's looking at those three separate, I'm going to call them layers, of heaven, earth, and under the earth. Verse 4, so I wept because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. What John's saying there is there's no one has the power to do it. And that's what he's seeing in this vision. If no one can open it, we can't see inside it. And John knew that if that scroll couldn't be opened, the final chapter of what was being written couldn't be brought about. It couldn't take place until that scroll was opened. So what John was seeing is if the scroll can't be opened, then evil's going to continue. And that troubled John, and that broke his heart when those things happened. Verse 5, he says, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed. Open the scroll and to loose the seven seals. One of the earliest references to the Messiah is that term Lion of Judah, and we see that in the Old Testament. And it's the lineage of Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, and it says the root of David. Well, if you look at the ancestral line of Jesus Christ, you see that he is a descendant of David. David is a descendant of Judah, one of the original 12 tribes that was in the Old Testament. Did anybody have a chance to look and see which one wasn't listed? Huh? Dan. Dan's the one that was not listed in there. The Root of David, that's another messianic title. There's a lot of different titles in there was relating back to the Old Testament. You read different writers and different prophets back there. Some of them had different references for who the Messiah was going to be. It's interesting to me that Orthodox Jewish people still have not accepted Jesus as the Messiah. They're still looking for the Messiah. And it's hard, in my opinion, to read the Old Testament and see these references and not be able to accept that. Now, there's a lot of converted Jews, and you hate to pass judgment on somebody, but the Bible says, pretty straightforward, without the acceptance of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're doomed. And so there's not a lot of leeway there when you look at that. In verse 5, he says, and he's telling him, he says, don't weep about it. The Lion of Judah will be able to open this. And verse 6, he says, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. What John is saying here is that the lamb that was slain, and he turns, you know, after talking about the Lion of Judah, and sees there on the throne a lamb. Now, the lamb that's been slain, he's talking about Jesus, and that lamb is showing that representation of the lamb is showing a being that is in submission to God, because lambs are submissive animals. God required, and I didn't realize this, God required the Jews to bring the lamb that they were going to sacrifice into their house or their home for 4 days in order to, in essence, it would become a pet. You know, I mean, you'd have time to, you know, make a pet out of this. And so what they did is they brought it in, and they cared for it and everything in their home before they took it out, and they violently slayed it in order to offer it for a sacrifice, which is the same thing that happened with Jesus. And one of the phrases that was there, his lamb as though it had been slain, represents the scourging, the beating, the humiliation of the crucifixion. Those things were still so visible on the body of the lamb that was standing here in the throne. The Old Testament, it's a sacrificial book, really. The salvation was brought to people by shed blood. So the high priest would sacrifice animals. And the high priest had to be holy, because if he wasn't, if he'd go into the Holy of Holies, he didn't come out alive. And so it was so important that that priest be pure when he sacrificed that pure lamb. Well, the same thing is true with Jesus. When we look at this, and we see, you know, we see this lamb standing there. There's a verse over in chapter 19 that I want to read. It's chapter 19, verses 19 to 21. book's got too many pages in it. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured with him, the false prophet who worked the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, as all the birds were filled with their flesh. What he's saying there is, and that one sitting on the white horse is none other than Jesus Christ. And that's when he goes back that and talks about he's going to do battle with Satan. Because he said it says here a lamb which had been slain, so that slain lamb is going to go back or come back and take vengeance against those people that have rejected him, have hated him, that have destroyed him, and that's not a place to be. This lamb is different than the Passover lamb. This one's still standing. Seven horns. In Scripture, when we see some representation there of horns, it represents power in the animal world because they use their horns to ward off other animals to battle, other animals for superiority. You see these things on the National Geographic, the Animal Planet, where these rams are butting heads with each other. And so that signifies power. The seven signifies, again, completeness or perfect power. So when there's a reference there is to the seven horns, it's a reference to perfect power. And different from a lamb, which is pretty much defenseless. They have no way to protect themselves, which is a symbol, again, of humility. Chapter 7. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Christ here really steps up and takes the scroll. He was worthy because of the sacrifice that was made and the sacrifice that he made, which won our salvation, and those stripes that he bore were representative of what he did for us. In John's vision, what he sees is now the time has come for all hell and fury to be unleashed on the earth. And that's what he's saying, that because now Jesus has taken that scroll and the final acts of history are about to be brought about to the end of the fallen world. And so this becomes the time when these seals are broken, the trumpets and everything starts to take place. And when looking at this verse by verse, it makes a lot more sense than trying to take a look, read the whole book, and not have any idea what he's saying. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us." That's nine. "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue, people, and nation.'" Excuse me. What the harp really, when you look at that, the harp is an instrument David played, a very beautiful instrument that music is played from. And these harps, a lot of times in Old Testament times, were played, and they accompanied the prophecy of God when things were said and things were done. So the 24 elders represent the redeemed church. That's really who they were. And that refers back to prophetic statements made in the Old Testament. The bowls of incense were like wide-mouthed saucers. And this is something that they used in the Old Testament they used at the altar. And what they would do is they would fill these with incense, and it was part of the ritual. And their belief was that the aroma or the scent out of the incense would rise up, rise up into heaven and fill the nostrils of God, symbolic of their prayers. And so that's why the use of incense. That's really what the purpose was. It was, the smoke would just literally rise up into heaven, and God would accept that as their prayers. Verse 9 talks about, and I just read that, about the new song. And the Old Testament is filled with references to a new song that flows from the heart of the redeemed. And when it talks here about the living creatures and the 24 elders fell down, and they're the ones that are singing this. There will be sometimes it'll say in Revelation saying this, but they're singing it. And it's interesting that it says they sang a new song, saying, and they continually do it. They continually sing, never grow weary, never grow tired of singing. It's just something that they continue to do. The remaining verses in the chapter just contain three hymns of praise, that particular one in verse 9 and verse 10. Verse 10, out of every tribe and tongue and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Again, the reference to kings and priests is that some denomination believes that you have to access God through a priest. When this says that he made us kings and priests, what he's saying is that we have the authority to go to God. I don't have to have Greg pray for me. Or, I don't have to pray for somebody else. We can do that. We can do that on our own. And that's what John is saying here, is that kingdom of priests, it's a special group of Christians. It's made up of all Christians, but it's a special group of people who are Christians who now can access God without any reservation, without any concern that he's not going to hear. But that's part of being that kingdom of priests. He says, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne. I was reading that reference there, and he said, millions, many millions that are singing that song. The living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands and thousands. Verse 12 saying with a loud voice, this is the second hymn, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Verse 11 is just, again, it's just, beyond calculation of how many people are going to be singing that song. And the worship begins with the four living creatures and then the 24 elders. And then it takes in all creation, all the heavens, angels singing. Spiritual beings were, and one of the references there, and every creature was in heaven, which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forevermore. I listed there, angels are spiritual beings that were created to carry out God's work. Pretty much what they are. And there's some references there to bring messages, to protect us, to protect God's people, to offer encouragement, to provide guidance, bring punishment if necessary. I like this one. Patrol the earth. And fight the forces of evil. And there's some scripture references there that talk about that. And I thought, when I was reading this, I thought, well, what are these created beings? I mean, I knew they were angels, but what's their purpose? And what are some of the things they do? And so anyway, I found this, and I thought I'd throw that in there. Verse 12, this is the second hymn of praise. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Power and blessing. It's kind of it's a closing to the fifth chapter. I guess you could kind of call it a doxology of chapter 5 before he gets into the real deep stuff that, you know, that is going to take place in the earth. But power and strength are synonymous. Wealth is associated with kingship. In the Old Testament, when the prophets spoke, kings were wealthy. Some of them honestly, some of them dishonestly. But that was a sign of kingship. Wisdom, often regarded as a gift received from God. Honor is used to describe God. Glory is used of God. And praise is also used to describe what all creation can give to God. But he already possesses everything. Verse 14 says, "Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." And that pretty well wraps it up. They were singing to God, and they were singing to Jesus, both. There. They sang to both the God and both the Son. And the choir grew. And I think that's what's so amazing. And we're going to be part of that. And that's what's so exciting, is to be able to just stop and think about that and how amazing it's going to be. It's just, it's almost beyond comprehension when we start stopping and thinking about it. I have a couple prayer requests. I talked to a person last week that their family has some health issues, and they asked, you know, I told them I'd keep it in confidence, and I will, but, you know, I just want to, you know, mention that. That happened late last week, and then Saturday I did the funeral for the Elsons. Just remember Richard's family, Linda, Tammy, and Joy. Just, I know we prayed for them, but just thank God for providing comfort and peace. We're going to see him. I'm going to see him tomorrow. I'm going to stop by and see him tomorrow. Y'all think we're going? That was tough. I didn't really want to do this anymore. I almost told her no. Not really. But I just almost, I told Cindy, I said, I really don't want to do this. But other requests. What's her name? You can bring rain. You can bring heat. I can't get away from this idea And it's, I think it's God speaking of creating some type of opportunity at this church for a healing ministry. It's consumed me. I can't shake it. We need to do something to shake some things up. Let's say shake some people. Boy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we're amazed. I think about that opportunity that we're going to have to join that redeemed group. Sometimes you can't hardly wait. But we also understand that you have blessed us with a purpose on this earth that you hold the title to. And so I would ask, in Jesus' name, that what's on my heart, you lay on the hearts of others. And turn it into a burning desire to see people whole, see people healthy. Love what was shared Sunday. Dr. Street. But God heals. How true that is. And so we just lift up these that have family issues, Lord. And I just pray, Father, that you speak to the heart of the one that talk to me. And as we try to provide encouragement, I ask that you provide encouragement and comfort. And an assurance, Lord, that everything is going to be all right. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to minister to Richard Ellison's family. Thank you, Father, for the spirit of care, spirit of caring. You blessed me with. Father, I'm thankful for the spiritual blessings and the gifts that you have gifted each and every person in this church with. How you brought about unity and love and care. Thank you, Father, for that. And Father, we bring before you Barbara, and we just ask in Jesus' name that the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon her and take away those shingles. Give her a spotless skin, spotless flesh. Lord, as you touched Jimmy and as you brought water, this is no different. This is our believing in what you said. And so in Jesus' name, we command that illness, sickness of shingles to be loosed from Barbara's body right now. And as it is loosed and gone, we pray for health and wholeness and a resurrected joy in her life because God touched her and removed this dreadful disease. Father, for Joanne, we just lift her up and pray, Father, that you be with her and be with the need that is there. Thankful, Father, for your continued sharing your love through Karen and your concern. But Father, we just ask that this disease, this issue, this situation be removed, and that wholeness and boldness, completeness and joy comes back. Father, we look toward Sunday and celebrating Independence Day. Oftentimes we're thoughtful of independence being our freedom, but it's freedom from sin that we can celebrate, and it's freedom in you that we can celebrate. So Lord, we thank you for this country. Thank you, Father, for those that have protected us, watched over us, and cared for us. So Lord, as we prepare for this service, we ask that your blessings fall upon it. We ask, Father, that people's hearts be turned. Look forward, Father, to the baptism time and the reception of a new member. And we pray, Father, that you be with Trish and encourage her and keep her close, Father. When people make a commitment, seems like the forces of evil come upon us so much stronger. But the power of God is greater than the force of evil. So it's in your name we just pray for Trish right now. Ask the Lord that you strengthen her. So Father, we commit this time to you. We commit this day to you. We commit this this time of talking about the end times and what's going to take place. We're so thankful that you gave us your word to celebrate. We're going to take communion. And I was thinking today as we were, as we prepare to do this, what some churches do not allow people to do this unless you're a member of their church. And I'm thinking, why? I love the fact that we welcome everybody to the table of communion. So anyway, I was thinking about that and I thought, man, I just don't get it. It makes no sense. But Jesus was with his disciples that last night, and at a somber time when he had broken bread and had the cup with him and said to him, somebody is going to sell me out for 30 pieces of silver. And it was kind of interesting because if you read the last verse in Luke when it talks about the Passover, or it talks about the Lord's Supper, it said they were arguing amongst themselves about who it would be. This is the same guys that when Jesus needed them to pray, they slept. But it didn't bother him because he took the bread And he broke it. And he said, this is my body. And he said, this represents what my body went through for you. It was broken. But he also said, keep on doing this. I mean, you read the King James and it's so formal. And I can see Jesus just standing there with him. He says, boys, you got to keep doing this. You got to keep remembering. You got to keep it up. And after they had eaten the bread, he took the cup. And it's bad enough to have your body broken. Bad enough to have a broken leg, broken arm. My niece's little boy, he's 4. His arm's like this today. His grandmother thought it was bruised. Broken. And I'm thinking, you know, not only was Jesus' body broken, but he was crucified. His blood was shed. And he said, this cup is symbolic of my blood. And he said, whenever you drink it, remember that this blood, you know, and this body was shed for you. So as you feel comfortable and feel ready, if you want to stop and pray or do anything, feel free to do it. We're just going to be standing up here and just give you the opportunity to come and celebrate this time. The body of Jesus broken. The blood of Jesus. The body of Jesus broken. The body of Jesus broken. Jesus broken. Body of Jesus broken. Body of Jesus broken. Body of Jesus broken. Body of Jesus broken.
If tomorrow all the things were gone I worked for all my life and my head start again, just my children and my wife, I thank my lucky stars to be living here today, cause the flag still stands. From the lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee, across the plains of Texas, from sea to shining sea, from Detroit down to Houston, New York to L.A., where there's pride in every American heart, and it's time we stand and say, and I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free, and I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. Defend us still today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA, and I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free, and I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. I gladly stand up next to you and defend us still today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. This land is your land. Redwood Forest, with the Gulf Stream water, this land was made for you and me. As I went walking on Red Up Highway, I saw above me, night in the skyway. I saw below me that golden valley. This land was made for you and me. This land is your land, this land is mine, from California to the New York Island, from the Redwood Forest to the Gulf Stream water, this land was made for you and me. I roamed and rambled, I followed my footsteps, the sparkling fell. A diamond desert, while all around me a voice was sounding. This land was made for you and me. This land is your land. This land is mine. This land is mine. From California, New York, Ireland, the Redwood Forest, the Gulf Stream water. This land was made for you and me.
Should we do that one more time?
This land is your land. This land is my land. From California to New York Island, through the Redwood Forest to the Gulf Stream waters. This land was made for you and me.
Let's tag that one. We'll have that one.
This land was made for you and me.
What key you were in?
I think it was actually he was doing it in G. I think singing in G because that's the first chord written on there.
I couldn't sing with him. I just stopped.
Oh, we have a request. It is
something like
it's that.
That
version, yeah. It's the Woody Guthrie version. Yeah. That's right. That one you've heard it sung by all kinds of people, like Peter, Paul, and Mary.
Woody Guthrie or Arnold Guthrie? Arnold Guthrie.
The opening. I do.
That's actually going to have the MP3 with it. You don't even know the opening, do you? You didn't practice the opening. No. God and Grace. God and Grace. Todd's having fun. Oh, we're going to do acoustic. Oh, well, then you're off the hook here.
Ready?
All right.
Do you know the song?
Not really, but I'll improvise. Just start singing.
It's number 577 in your hymnals. It'll be the opening on Sunday. God of grace and God of glory, on thy people for thy power, from thy ancient church's story, bring her but to glorious far. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of each hour, for the facing of each hour. Lo, the hosts of evil around us, born by Christ the Savior.
Oh, Holy Ghost, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, and the trumpet call, lift your voice, it's year of Jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation come. Behold, He comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, and the trumpet call, lift your voice, it's year of Jubilee. Salvation comes, and out of Zion's hill, salvation comes.